Today I'm going to speak on, the coming day of Pentecost, which I'm glad to see that Mr. Mitchell did duly note that it is next Sunday, not 2 weeks from away. So I'm going to speak about that. I'm going to talk about the tough times that are ahead. I think we can see it looming in the horizon if you're not totally blind or unconscious that, times may be tough now, they're going to get tougher. But I also want to speak on our responsibilities to stir up God's Holy Spirit that is in each and every one of us. Well, shortly after being tempted by Satan, Jesus began his 3.5-year ministry, his first trip here, by choosing those that he would train as his apostles. They were men with like passions, just like you and I have, but in whom he would place a tremendous, tremendous responsibility to carry out his Father's work after his crucifixion. Some of them had doubts. I think we are all familiar with everyone calling this poor guy Doubting Thomas. You'd hate to be stuck with that for the rest of your life or eternity to be called, Doubting Dick or whatever your name is. But, Thomas had doubts. Some were perhaps a little power hungry. James and John, to be specific, the sons of Zebedee that asked that they might be granted to sit on the right and left hand in the kingdom. So again, they were men of like passions. They weren't holier-than-thou people. They had problems. Peter wanted to know, well, what's in this for me? We've left all that we've had to follow you. And, you could probably go through a search and find human frailties in each and every one of these men that Christ had picked. But after his resurrection, he's told these same men over in Matthew 28 and verse 18. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So, not verse 19, I'm going to set that Bible down there because I don't have to read the verses out of my Bible. I have them printed from my computer. Makes it easier on old fat blind guys because I can make the font really large. I can see. But he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you, therefore, and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And he said, "Look, I'm with you always, even into the end of the world," or the end of this age. Then over in Acts 1, we read this, picking it up in verse 4. It says, "After being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, 'You've heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from here." Verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." They weren't able to do that at that time, so that falls upon one of the things that we have to do, isn't it? Is to be a witness unto all the earth. Christ had all power. He wasn't lacking in power in any way. He could move mountains. He could move planets. He could do anything that he needed to do to get the work done. But he had that power, and now he was about to make that power available to those that he had called to carry on the work of his Father. As we read on, we find that Christ was taken up in a cloud, and they were told by two men, most likely these two men that was clothed in white, whereas Michael and Gabriel, don't wait to know that for certain, but that's certainly likely. But they said that Christ would return in like manner as they saw him go. And then in verse 12 it says, "And then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where lived both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James." And it says, verse 14, "that all of these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." The phrase that I would like us to keep in mind here in these verses is "with one accord." And if you don't like reading a lot out of the Bible, I'm the wrong fellow to talk to you because I read a lot. It's always accurate. I'm not. I get confused. I say the wrong things. Not very often. I try and be as accurate as possible. But they were all with one accord, these men and women, I might add, because they were in the process of switching gears, as it were, from the frailties and from the self-centeredness of which we were all inherently born with. You know, what is that? You know, what are we born with? Well, we have the tendency to look out for number one, don't we? You know, we have a common vision is what they were being given that would help with the help of the Holy Spirit. It would empower them to do some of the greatest acts that has ever been done by the likes of mortal men. And you can read through the New Testament, the things that went on in the new church where even the shadow of, I believe it was Peter passing over a person, they were healed. Christ was about to give them great power. That's what he said. You wait there in Jerusalem until you have received the power from on high. Acts 2 and verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," and again, they were all with one accord in one place. Again, notice that mindset, being of one accord. They were not hung up on some pet personal doctrine, but they were having their mind fixed on what the goal that Jesus Christ told them that they had to be about. In verse 2 it says, "And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And again, you know, thankfully this is in other languages. It's not, what's the word? Glossalia, I think it is. Where it's, you know, some people think as being filled with the Holy Spirit and talking in tongues, things that are made absolutely no difference or understanding to. "But the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews and devout men out of every nation under heaven," it says. "And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. And they were confounded," couldn't figure it out, "because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Again, it wasn't some gibberish that someone had to interpret for them. "And they were all amazed. And they marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these men which speak Galileans?" Well, I don't know how they knew that, but they were probably, you know, I think another place it said they had perceived that they were unlearned men. Probably spoke with maybe a southern accent from that part of the world, you know. And they said, what's going on here? These guys are just common hillbilly people, if you want to say that. Well, I have a saying that I used to use, I use quite a bit, that I heard from Mr. Chapman about hillbillies. He says, the hillbilly says, "Son, don't let your pride cheat you out of everything." So hillbillies can be pretty smart. Don't let your pride cheat you out of everything. And they were all amazed. And they said, "How we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." And then it gives this big list of all the people that were there. All of them speaking either in different tongues or at least different dialects. And, you know, I don't know about you, I hear some people from the South talking, and I can't tell what they're saying. You know, they get a Southern drawl. That's definitely a Southern drawl, and I'm pretty slow on the uptake. They were all amazed. They say, what is this? Well, others, verse 13, said, well, these men are full of new wine. You know, they've been kicking back on Granny's cough medicine already this morning. Isn't what was happening. They were filled with the Spirit of God, with His Holy Spirit. Then Peter gives his powerful sermon to those that were present, and it convicted and convinced many of them. Not everyone, I'm sure, was convinced, but many of them. And they were cut to the heart. And, you know, this sermon that Peter gave, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, launched the church in a very powerful way. I think it's probably Mr. Kylo that you look on the church's website on Live Hope and Truth about the sermon that launched the church. Well, that's what was happening here. Verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and listen to my words, for these guys aren't drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, about 9 o'clock in the morning." Now, I, in my past, have known people that got up. Actually, they had never went to bed, but was pretty well had a buzz on by 9 o'clock. But he says, this isn't the case. It's only the third hour of the day. But he says, verse 13, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, where he said, It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. and on my servants, and on my handmaids. So, you know, it's not just a guy thing. No, this work of God is comprised of both men and women that God puts his Holy Spirit. He says, on my servants and my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, that doesn't mean especially that they're going to be saying things, prophesying of future events, but, you know, inspired preaching. The things they're going to be saying to other people is going to be inspired by God. Verse 19 says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before this great and notable day of the Lord comes. You know, I think a lot of people pick up on this verse, and I think, you know, it's called the blood moon, you know, where there's, and they think, well, that portends of something big about to happen, and some of the times it does, but I wouldn't place all my money on that happening at every time there is a blood moon. But anyway, that's where this comes from. Verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you know also yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken. Well, you know, probably a lot of those people weren't there that caused him to be taken, but they were guilty of it just like you and I are because of our sins. You caused him to be taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, but whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it wasn't possible that he should be held of it. For David speaks concerning him, verse 25, where he says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in the grave, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life, and you shall make me full of joy with your countenance. He said, men and brethren, verse 29, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead, he's buried, his sepulcher, his grave is with us to this day. But therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to set on his throne. And he seen this before of the resurrection, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, that is his fleshly body, wouldn't be left in the grave. Neither his flesh did see corruption. But this Jesus that you guys have did all that to, God raised up. Wherefore, we are all witnesses. And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. He said, God's behind all of this. That's why you're seeing this. Why you're hearing all these people speak in these foreign tongues. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. You know, God was inspiring Peter to speak words that would just cut right through all the hard-headed that men and women just like you and I have, and that they were being convinced and convicted. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They could tell they were in between a rock and a hard place, because they could perceive through Peter's sermon that they were also in part responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And so then Peter said unto them, things we always need to remember, repent. Have to repent and be baptized. Baptism is part of it. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he says, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, because the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are even afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And boy, then, you know, aren't we glad that he threw that in there, because that includes us, doesn't it? You and me. Verse 40 says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Probably wasn't much different back then than it is now, except it's probably worse now. There are so many pulls, so many things to drag us down, and we need God's help, God's Spirit within us, to keep from being drugged down. We need to be saved from this generation. And then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day, it says, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I mean, what would you do if all of a sudden you had another 3,000 people to meet with here in Sacramento? I mean, that's one of those dirty jobs that you just love to come along, right? You know, those are the kind of problems you like to have. And verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, that's eating together, it's not some kind of church service, and in prayers. And you'll notice again here that doctrine is involved in the receiving of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't just get some fuzzy feeling coming over you, like sometimes I think we've probably all seen on TV, where during an altar call, you know, where the minister is up there begging for a half an hour and finding one or two people come up. Sometimes there's more than that, you know, and give their heart to the Lord, exactly whatever that means, because there's no change, there's no repentance. Now in his sermon, Peter quoted from the book of Joel. He quoted from the book of Joel, and Peter clearly made the connection of the Holy Spirit being poured out at that time with what the prophet Joel recorded for us. But, you know, it's also clearly a forerunner of things to come, because, you know what, not everything that Joel said came to pass at that time, did it? He spoke of a lot of things that didn't happen at that time. But Peter was able to make the connection of what Joel had prophesied and that time where the Holy Spirit was being given. Joel 2 and verse 28 says, again, we've read this, but it says, come to pass in that time that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men see dreams. Your young men see visions. Handmaids and maidens and servants get the Holy Spirit poured out on them. And this is the part that's different that didn't happen then. It's going to show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it comes, whoever calls on the name of God, Jesus Christ, will be saved, will be delivered. For in Mount Zion it says, and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. We can be thankful for that. As the Lord has said, and in the remnant the Lord shall call. You know, God does the calling, doesn't he? God does the calling, but you know who's responsible for what we do with it? Well, it's us, isn't it? We have to respond if we are to receive the Spirit of power. And God is, for he has called you, or else, you know, we wouldn't even be here to be even considering keeping this day of Pentecost or first fruits that it's known that's coming up. You know, if you understand that, if you understand the significance of it, God is calling you, or he has called you. It also says, even so, at this present time, there is a remnant. That means now, nowadays, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You know, God's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us helpless, but he's going to call. It doesn't say a big church, does it? In fact, it calls us a little flock, doesn't it? There's going to be a little flock right up to the very end, according to the election of grace. And you and I, brethren, are the first fruits of God. And for the most part, he has already poured out his Spirit upon us. But, you know, before we get the big head, thinking, hey, I'm something special because, you know, I've got God's Holy Spirit ahead of time. You know, there's more to come, isn't there? We're just the first fruits. The first fruits. We're the first fruits because we come first. But there's a lot more. The bigger crop comes later. I think we all know that. You know, I think you call to mind what Leah told Rachel. She said, you know, a troop's coming. Well, that's a fact as far as the church of God. You know, we're just a small bunch. We're just the first fruits. But a whole troop, the rest of the world, is going to be called in God's time, in God's order. You know, God says, let everything be done. Exactly what does it say? In decency and in order. Thankfully, God's the one running the show, not you and I. You know, we probably say, sure, call everyone. We wouldn't be able to handle it. We're certainly not smart enough yet, are we? You know, we've got a lot to learn. That's why we're still going through all of this. You know, soon we will be keeping Pentecost when God first empowered his church. And, you know, you can read through the rest of the book of Acts and see all the mind-boggling things that God did through his apostles. You know, it's just full of things that the apostles did. That do boggle your mind. How were they able to do that? Well, it's from God's Spirit. You can also read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You read that in a long time? I don't recommend it very often. It's pretty depressing. Some of the things that the first early church went through, and they were able to withstand that because of the help of God's Spirit working within them, you know, as a witness to the rest of the world at that time. They were able to bear it because of God's Spirit working and dwelling within them. You know, Pentecost also reminds us that it's God that empowers His church today. He's the one that opens doors, isn't He? Again, we'd like to see the doors open right away, wouldn't we? Get on to all the world, you know, like when in the 50s, you know, the work got on Radio Free Europe and people were being called right and left through all the world. Well, God opens the door. But again, it's in His time when He's ready. You know, that God will open doors, and that's plural. He won't open one door. There's going to be ways that's open to His church that's going to get this message out to a sick and a dying world. It will be open, and, you know, to use an old phrase from Rowan and Martin's lap in from, when was that, in the 60s or 70s? You can bet your bippy on that. You know, it's going to happen. God will open doors. You know, God's church has the promise and His help and His support, not just for a while, right down to the very last wire, right down to the very end of all things. Hebrews 13:5 says, because of that, because we have God's help, says, let your conduct, your conversation, as it says in the King James, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave you. Never leave you. That's what it means. Never. Never leave. You know, some spouses say that, you know, when you get married, says, well, I'll never leave you. I'm here for the good stay. I'm here to the end. Well, that's until the first fight they have, and then they're gone. But, you know, God's not that way. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But the question that we ought to be asking ourselves is, am I individually, or are we as a church collectively preparing our hearts to receive greater power? No, the Holy Spirit has all power. It's all power. But, you know, again, it's up to us to be a useful tool and a sharp instrument in God's hands for Him to use as He sees fit. It takes the stirring up of God's Holy Spirit. Just because God gives it to you, gives you this little bit of it, it's up to us to stir it up. You know, if you have just a little bit of something, a little coal, what's going to happen if you don't stir it up? If you don't fan it? You don't give it fuel to add to it? Well, it goes out and dies, doesn't it? Same thing with God's Holy Spirit. It's up to us to stir up God's Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:6 says, wherefore, because of these things that I'm talking about, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. You know, we repent. We're baptized, ministers lay hands on us, and we receive God's Holy Spirit. Well, that's not all there is to it, is there? We have to respond. We have to do all that we can to be submissive to God's Holy Spirit, to have our minds open to the urgings and the nudgings of God's Holy Spirit. You know, a good thought comes into your mind. Instead of just kissing it off, what should you do? You need to respond to it. We need to respond to it, you and I. But, you know, it's so easy, isn't it, to think, well, I'll get to that tomorrow. You know, tomorrow's another day, isn't it? Tomorrow never comes. You know, we need to respond to the urgings of God's Holy Spirit. You know, God doesn't put us out on the battlefield without the gear that we need or the power to accomplish what He's called us to do. He just doesn't do that. God gives us what we need, but we just have to use it. You know, Paul asked those in Corinth, he said, who goes to war at his own expense? You know, who goes off to war and has to bring his own pea shooter from home? Well, no one, do they? You know, the military supplies that. God supplies us with the power, the equipment that we need. He gives us the instruction book. He gives us His Holy Spirit, but again, we have to keep our gear polished, as it were, and ready to engage in whatever front, wherever Christ may choose to place us. And you know, make no mistake about it, brethren, because this is spiritual warfare that we're in, isn't it? Spiritual warfare. And it's against an enemy which has much more power than we. Much more, you know. If you think that on your own power you can stand up to the pulls of this society, to the injection of Satan's words into your heart and into your mind, well, we're in a heap of trouble. But you know, we have the Spirit of God. Christ said he has been given all power, didn't he? And he shares that with us. You know, that's pretty comforting words, isn't it? To know that regardless of what comes along, regardless of where we find ourselves in the battlefield that's going on in this world, that's after you, it's after me. This society, inspired by Satan, is there, its main purpose is what? To drag us down, to destroy the church of God. But Christ has given us all power. He shares the power of his Holy Spirit with us. And again, that's pretty comforting. You know, as this age draws to a close, we can look for, and I think we're pretty smart if we do keep our eyes open looking for that, and expect the stepped up activity of God's power. And again, though, according to his timetable. But someday soon, brethren, someday soon, there's going to be a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that'll come about, you know, as we finally get it through our heads. We're pretty thick-headed, aren't we? Or at least I know I am. I'm awfully thick-headed. You know, we got to get serious about stirring up and being aware of the urgings of God's Spirit within us. And when we do that, when we stir it up, when we are listening for that small voice, small still voice, you know, God talking to us, and I don't mean, you know, listening to some voice in your head that says, go ahead, go out to the supermarket and kill everyone. You know, God isn't going to tell us to do that. But, you know, you get these urges, these voices, if you will, in your head of the good things to do. We need to respond to it instead of, again, kissing it off. We need to get serious about when God's Spirit talks to us, when it speaks within us. And when we do that, it will energize God's people for the work that is set before us. But with that, you know, what happens when we do get zealous, when we do start doing the things that we need to be doing, speaking out plainly to our friends when they ask a question of the hope that lies within us, what's going to happen when that comes, when we start doing that? Well, if the early church history has anything to say, it gives us a glimpse of it, what's going to increase is, with that power from God, is going to be what? Stepped up persecution, right? When God's people become known, when people see you and I using the Spirit of God, a lot of people aren't going to like that. Some will. Some will respond. And that's the good news, but some won't. That's the bad news. You know, this is the good, the bad, and the ugly, if you will. Some people will like it, some will hate it. Well, how far off is that persecution? Well, we don't know, do we? Don't know yet. We can kind of guess that, you know, looking around us, what's going on in society can't be very far down the road. You know, how bad can this world get before it completely becomes unhinged? And, you know, we haven't had the voice coming out of the temple yet, have we? You know, at least according to Josephus, you know, in the early church, that a voice came out of the temple that said, get you hence, you know. Feet, get to stepping, get out of there, it's time to depart. You know, I don't know how close it is, but I can tell you this, that time of persecution is much closer than when we first originally believed, isn't it? When you first heard it, you know, we came in the church in 1967. I don't know when you came in church, probably a far piece back down the road, wasn't it? I thought we was going to flee in 1975. No, I thought we was going to flee in 73, wasn't it? 73 and a half. When was it? Been a long time ago. 3.5 years before 1970. I thought Christ was coming in 75. I think many of us thought that. We didn't fix our teeth. We were none of those that, you want to see my teeth? They're in bad shape. Because it didn't fix our teeth. Because these teeth are going to last me till Jesus Christ comes. Well, they may or they may not. I've had to spend a lot of money on them in my older age. But, you know, we don't know the time. We don't know the time. We didn't know the time then. We still don't know. But the book does tell us that knowing the time, we know that it's high time to awake out of sleep. Isn't that what the book says? High time to awake out of sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. When we first believed, when we first heard Herbert W. Armstrong or Garner Ted or whoever you first heard him preaching, and we thought, boy, Jesus Christ is going to return real quick. I better get myself in gear. Better get my life in order. I better start responding to this Holy Spirit that God's given me. It's nearer now than when we originally believed. You know, Paul clearly tells us, brethren, that in the last days, it says, perilous times will come. You know, that means dangerous. That's what perilous means. I don't use that word very often. Do you use the word perilous very often? No, it's dangerous times, scary times, downright scary times. You know, that just makes the hair on the back of your head stand up when you think about it. So those times are going to come. You know, it said this, know also that in the last days, these times are going to come. Dangerous times where it's not safe to be out at night. You feel comfortable walking around your neighborhood at night? I don't hardly feel comfortable walking around my neighborhood during the daytime. At night, I certainly don't. There's hobby haws creeping in the hemp stalks. That's an old story I'll have to tell you sometime. But, you know, are there hard times? Are there dangerous times around us? As you try and live according to God's law, as you try and respond to God's Spirit within you, you know, I think they're here. I think those hard times, those dangerous times are here. I mean, look around you. You don't have to be a political scientist or anything else. You can just be a plain old dirt farmer like me. And you can see it. You know, there's earthquakes. There's typhoons, hurricanes. There's tsunamis. Upset weather conditions. There's been food riots. There's going to be more. You know, as food prices escalate out of control, you know, are things going to get worse? You know, people used to have, I saw a movie and the guy called it moral fiber. People used to have moral fiber. Most people don't even know what that is. We don't have it as a country. You know, most people would just as soon knock you down, shoot you, and take whatever you got as to look at you. Not everyone's did that. You know, there are good people in this world, but there's also a whole lot of rotten ones. And it's getting worse. You know, the world economy's on the ropes. Probably the only thing that saves this economy from completely collapsing is the fact that the work isn't yet finished. You know, I don't know how long he expects us or how effective he expects us to go in taking the message to all the world, but obviously we haven't reached it yet. Something's going to trigger that, though, and the work of God is going to be on every tongue. You watch and see. I'm not a prophet, but you watch and see if you don't believe that. This work will be known to all the world. You know, and the work isn't finished yet. But, you know, there is rampant crime everywhere, isn't there? And it's getting worse daily. You know, and again, wait till the price of gas goes up a little more. And it's going to go up. It's going to go up. You don't have to be a prophet to tell you that. Greed, you know. We could have an oil well in every backyard and the price of gas would still go up. And government says, at least, I guess it's still, they say the inflation index is still saying 1.2%. That's what they said the last time I heard. That wasn't very long back. I suspect that's what the lie they're still telling. I don't know where they're buying their stuff. It's a lot more than that in Corning, California. I can tell you that. Anytime you go to the store, you say, it can't be that price. We just gave whatever this price was a month ago, but it's up. I think it's probably happening around your place too. You know, we haven't seen the half of it. There's polluted foods, there's polluted water, polluted air, almost a endless list of problems that mankind is proving incapable of solving. It's all around us, whether it's religious, governmental, scientific things. We don't know the answers. Might know the answers, but we don't plan on putting them into action. You know why? Mostly greed. mostly greed. Greed is a love of money. Not money, but the love of money is a bad thing. The world is full of it. But here we are, brethren, a very little flock. A very little flock. You know, I don't have any idea how many of us there are that are actually true Christians, if you want to say that, in a worldwide total. You know, even if you count all the other groups, and I'm sure that there's some people with God's Spirit in the other groups. You know, most of the people, many people at least, have God's Spirit that's been down through the years. Some of the leaders in the other churches, I can't really say that much because they kind of leading down the primrose path, as it were. But we're a little folk, you know, worldwide. You know, you make a guess, but I can tell you what it is. The number's going to be quite small when compared to the, 6.6 billion people in this world. That's kind of the estimate. You know, there's no way of knowing because they can't keep up with it. Babies are being born too fast. People are being born or killed too quickly. But, you know, left to ourselves, without the Spirit of God, the odds aren't good, are they? Our odds of getting things done, of being the work that we need to be, just isn't good. You know, that leaves us with however many it is, somewhere in the neighborhood, the ballpark of maybe 300,000 or 400,000 to one. One against 300,000 or 400,000. That's not very good odds, you know. If I was betting on a fight, I probably wouldn't put my money on the guy with one. But that's what it boils down to, are the figures. But God, you know, he says, I know your works. Remember him saying that in the book of Revelation? He says, I know your works. He says, I've set before you an open door. We haven't seen that come yet, have we? You know, we're still struggling. We're getting things out there. We're getting in line because eventually, brethren, you know, being faithful to God is going to pay off. And people are going to take notice. He says, I set before you an open door and no man can shut it, because you do have a little strength. And boy, without the Spirit of God, we have very little strength. But he says, you have kept my word and you've not denied my name. You know, that's not talking about not pronouncing God's name correct phonetically, is it? It's talking about recognizing God's great power and the fact that he is and he's always and always will be in complete control of everything. God's in control. Jesus Christ has all power. He's given a portion of that power to you and me. We can have it. But again, on our own, we have a little strength. And again, 300,000 or 400,000 to one is what I would call having a little strength. But you know, if you look at those facts, you know, that's not counting on our ace in the hole. Got a bunch of poker players out here? Or did y'all come out of Baptist churches? I came out of a heathen background. Actually, a bunch of my relatives were from Texas, and so most of them. And so they were good Baptists. They didn't play cards that people knew about. They did play a lot of, what is it? Dominoes! That's what it was, dominoes. Played a lot of dominoes. But, you know, I think most of you are familiar with playing poker, where you have the whole card, and you've got this one card that no one knows what it is except you. A lot of money has been won and lost owing to what that whole card is. It hasn't. Well, you know, brethren, we have the ultimate whole card, don't we? We have the whole card that they know nothing about. What is it? God's Spirit working within us. As we stir it up, as we feed it, as we let it work in our minds, as we respond to it. What a whole card. Scripture says, he answered and spoke unto them, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. You can look this up for yourselves. I didn't write down where it is, but I know it says it. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This work is going to be done through you and I, through the power of God's Holy Spirit working within us as we stir it up, as we respond to the urgings of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's an old saying, you probably all heard of this, it says, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Well, I'm not sure I even believe that. You know, when the tough gets going, most of us want to run and hide, don't we? I never did like confrontation. Well, things are tough, brethren. Things are tough. They're going to get a lot tougher. But, you know, when the going gets tough, the righteous, those that have God's Spirit, that are keeping God's commandment, are going to look to God and the power of His Holy Spirit to deliver them. That's what it boils down to. God's going to save us. What's Jesus Christ called? He's the Savior of the body. Isn't that what it says? God's going to save us. We have to do our part. We have to respond. Turn over to the book of Daniel, if you will. The book of Daniel, Daniel 12, says that many will be purified and made white and tried. Many people. That's in verse 10. You can drop back to verse 8 and read that eventually the strength of the holy people will be scattered. Some translations say that it'll be shattered or utterly broken. The strength of God's people will be shattered, utterly broken. You know, this work, sometime off in the future, and I don't think it's going to be that far off, is going to grind to a halt as a collective body. You know, that's tough times for the people of God, isn't it? But look at this, back in Daniel 11, and back in verse 31. Daniel 11, verse 31. It says, arms, or military forces, if you will, shall stand in his part, this fellow that comes along. It says, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of truth, they shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. That's hard times when things like that start happening. And such as do wickedly against the covenant. Are these people within the church of God, or at least that are attending? It says, he shall corrupt them by flatteries. Is it possible for us, if we're not stirring up the Spirit of God, to be corrupted by flatteries? You know, saying, hey, you guys are cool. You know, come here and we'll take you under our wings and we'll take care of you. Well, it says, but the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. I'm not sure what an exploit is, but it sounds good to me. Sounds like it's going to be something that people are going to just, their mouth is going to drop open when they see you and I doing the works of God through the power of His Spirit. It says they'll be strong. They're going to do exploits. And verse 33, they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Remember what Mr. Armstrong used to say? I think that was one of the four mandates. Wasn't it four mandates? I believe it was. My memory's this long anymore. What did he say? Prepare to teach. Prepare to teach. You know, have we been doing that? Have we been stirring up the Spirit of God within us to be a apt teacher, to be a efficient teacher, to teach by example? It says, they will instruct many. It said, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil for many days. You know, that's hard times for the church of God, for you and I. It says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Brethren, what could be the difference between those that are wise, those that understand, and those that know their God, and those that are able to be corrupted with flatteries, that do wickedly against the covenant? What's the difference there? How come some are this way and some are that way? Well, could it be, brethren, I just put this question to you, could it be that some stir up the spirit that's within them by the laying on of minister's hands. Some stir up the spirit and they refuse to grieve the Spirit of God. You know, I think we can all do that, can't we? Probably a lot of times it's unconsciously, but like I say, a good thought, probably inspired by the Spirit of God, comes into our mind and we think, I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll kiss it. I don't really need to do that. Let George do it. Let someone else do it. Let Bob Mitchell do it. He's a good man. He can do it. I don't have to get involved. You know, is that the difference between being corrupted by flatteries, or being able to do great works, to do exploits. Well, the scripture, one scripture says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed. Sealed by what? The Spirit of God that's within you. Until the day of redemption. You know, till the time that Jesus Christ returns. You keep that spirit stirred up, and you're sealed with it. God's going to see you through, whether this thick and thin, or the tough times, the good times, God is always going to be there with you. You know, what do they call that? I think it's called walking with God, isn't it? Yeah, we need to walk with God. You know, we need to listen to what Christ said about the 10 virgins. Matthew 25. You know, this is clearly symbolic of keeping the spirit of power fresh in our lives at all times. Matthew 25, picking it up in verse 1. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. You know, there's a whole lot of us, right here in Sacramento at the time when we first started going to church, that took their lamps, thought that Jesus Christ was about to return. And that was 1967. Thought, 73, we're going to be there meeting you. But it says, verse 2, five of them were wise, five were foolish, and they that were foolish took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them. They didn't keep that Spirit of God stirred up. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp. And while the bridegroom tarried, from my perspective, I would say that's happened. From 67 till 2014, that's tarrying a while with me. That's been most of my life. While the bridegroom tarried, it says they all, not just some of them, all of them slumbered and slept. But at midnight, is it midnight now? Boy, if it isn't, it's getting awfully close. If it isn't, it's getting close. At midnight, there was a cry made that said, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Are we getting ready? Are we stirring up God's Spirit? Are we ready for Jesus Christ to return? Or, you know, when it's time for the resurrection, are you going to be the ones that's trying to jump up to meet Christ in the air and your feet just keep coming back down to the ground? You know, we have to stir it up. It says, go out to meet him. And then all the virgins arose and they trimmed their lights, their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil. Hey, you know, we need a little of that spirit that you've got. For our lamps are gone out, or probably better translated, are going out. You know, they hadn't stirred up that little spark of the Holy Spirit that was within them. But the wise answered, this is a smart answer for them, saying, not so. Ain't gonna happen. I haven't got enough to spare. Lest there not be enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I don't want to find myself in that position. I don't think you do either. I think we need to keep the Spirit of God stirred up within us. And afterwards, though, it says, also the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. Open the door we want in. Things are really getting tough around here. But he answered and said to them, truly I say unto you, I don't know. What'd you say your name was? Was that Mr. What's-his-name? I've heard that somewhere. I think it was here. I think that was the last time I spoke here. You know, God says, who are you? I don't know you. So verse 13. Watch therefore. Watch what? Watch what your attitude is. Watch what you're thinking. Watch what you're doing with the Holy Spirit of God. Because you don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man comes. Don't know, do we? Again, I thought it was going to be 1973 when the church fled, 1975 when Christ returned. You know, we're the recipients. You and I are the recipients of the greatest gift our Heavenly Father can give us, aren't we? That's a little bitty piece of Himself right in here, somewhere between these two ears. And in you is a gift from God, a little piece of Himself, right inside that old gray matter that's in our head. And it's a life-changing gift. Life-changing gift that can convert us, that can make us different. Different than the way we came into this world. Different than the way we were when God called us into His church. Can you see a difference in your life? I know you can. I know you can. But it is as much a difference as it ought to be. You know, again, we need to stir that up, that Holy Spirit up. Because we need to be changed, brethren, from corruption to incorruption and from death to life everlasting. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns, isn't it? You know, He is going to quicken. Quicken. That means make alive. You just think we're alive now. You know, there's going to be so much difference. It's going to be fantastic. Good to think about, though, isn't it? You know, the book tells us that we have an earnest of the Spirit at this time. Again, an earnest isn't much. It's just a little down payment. But when our change comes at the last trumpet, it's going to be without measure, won't it? We'll have God's Spirit without measure at that time. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 4 says, "For we that are in this tabernacle groan." Boy, don't I, after I've been sitting for a while, when I try and get up, I groan. When I get up in the morning, I groan. I can't think of too many times that I don't groan. But I, you know, that comes with age. I used to be a young buck once. I've been a far piece back down the road. But, you know, not that we would be unclothed. You know, I don't want to be dead, do we? We don't want to die. It's not what I'm looking for. But clothed upon. Clothed upon, it says. That mortality. That's this stuff here that bleeds when I whack myself. That groan when I try and get up. But we want to be, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And now, verse 5, He that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Now, we have all the same goal, don't we? The same goal of being sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And the one that did that is God, who has also given us the earnest, that little down payment, a token of what is yet to come, of the Spirit. He's given to that us. What are we doing with it? Have to ask ourselves that. You know, some of these questions are kind of hard. You got to look at your own life and say, what have I been doing with that gift that God gave me for these last 18 years? Kind of messing around? Or are we really serious about the work that we've been called to do? You want a little preview of the way that we will be once we have God's Spirit without measure? Isaiah 11 and verse 2. Now, this is a prophecy about Christ, but it also can apply to us when the Spirit of the Lord rests on us without measure. This is how we're going to be. This is the way Christ was, and this is how we can be. Verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," or you and me, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." Would you like that in your life? You know, to be able to discern things, to be able to know right away when someone is trying to con you. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, where someone asks you a question and you're able to answer with good advice, wonderful advice, life-saving, life-helping advice, Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the eternal. You know, how should I be acting towards our Heavenly Father? And that Spirit will make you of quick understanding, where you don't have to try and mull over and think about a situation for 6 months and then make the wrong decision. I don't know if I've mulled over decisions that long. Sometimes I mull over them a while and then go ahead and make the bad decision. I've did that before. See, you shall judge not after the sight of your eyes. You know, sometimes things just don't appear the way because of all the smoke and mirrors that the God of this world has out there. You think you're seeing and something and understanding what it is? May not be that way at all. And neither shall he reprove after the hearing of your ears. Everything you hear isn't true. A lot that you hear isn't true. I don't believe the inflation rate is 1.2%. But with righteousness shall you judge the poor? and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and you'll smite the earth with the rod of your mouth. Well, that's because we're going to be helping Jesus Christ. And with the breath of our lips, as Jesus Christ instructs us how to do things, and it says he'll slay the wicked. You know, we're going to be helping in all that with the Spirit of God when we have it without measure. I'm looking forward to that. And righteousness shall be the girdle of your loins, and faithfulness the girdle of your reins. Does it sound too good to be true? That you can do that? That you can be that way? That I can be that way? You know, me with all my warts? I suppose none of you guys have warts, right? We all have warts. We don't want people to see them. But, you know, we can be that way. Listen to Ephesians 3. Pick it up in verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Excuse me, what does that mean? With all the fullness of God. We're going to be just like him. That's good news too, isn't it? Glad of it. Glad of it. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Excuse me. It's the sacramental air. We have nice, pure air. You got to be kidding. "Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power," that Holy Spirit that works in us, "unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." You know, brethren, God wants us. Wants us, you and me, all that will, to stir up his Spirit, to be his sons and daughters. But you know, just like those in the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, we have to be of one accord, don't we? We have to be of one accord. We have to not be bogged down in our own minds with some little unproved and unprovable heresy that comes along. You know, they're just like waves of the sea. You know, the heresy will come along, it'll subside, go back. A few years later, here the same thing comes along. And I don't know how it is, but every time, some of God's people get messed up with that. The only thing I can think of is they're not stirring up the Spirit of God. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be?" Again, in all holy conduct and godliness, you know, we have to be doers, not just understanding doctrine. When we know something, we have to do it. Not just the hearers, not just those that understand what scriptures are talking about, but those that do them, that practice them in their life, that are led by and are stirring up God's Holy Spirit. You know, and then we'll be looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved. I think someone's wanting in. No. I wouldn't let him in. No. "And the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Brethren, better times are coming. That's a fact. Better times are coming. And we've been called to be a part of the first fruits, haven't we? First fruits. Not by our power, not by our goodness, but by his Spirit. And yes, thankfully, brethren, we're not alone, because a troop is coming. All the whole world is waiting on us. Isn't that what the book says? The whole creation groans, awaiting you and I. Waiting for you and I to finally get our acts together, if you will, to stir up the Holy Spirit. You know, to be all the rest of the world out there are going to be in God's family, not by our power, not by our might, by the power of God's power, God's might, through His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that you and I need to be stirring up daily. Daily. You know, the tendency is to get up in the morning, sleep in as late as you can because you're wore out from the day before, rush off to work or whatever it is you have to do, and not get that prayer and Bible study in. You need to get that before you even step out of the house. And I know it's hard to do. It's a struggle. But you and I, brethren, need to stir up the Spirit of God because there's a work to do, and we're the ones God's called to do it. He says He can raise up stones, can't He? I just assume He used this old dirt clod personally. You know, we need to stir up the Spirit of God.